and of course you all know this is my eldest son. Yeah. He taught me the first couple of chords, actually.
No, the other way around.
The other way around. I taught him the chords, and now I can't do the chords. he can do it. So, yeah. So there's a wonderful song that is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. God commanded the light to shine out of darkness.
Yes.
To give it back the light of the knowledge of the glory in the face of Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful song.
Number 29.
Yeah. Oh. This light is now shining. There is no fear in love. And that's what we're learning. There is no fear in love, but because love casts out all fear.
Yes.
Is that right? All right. Fear not.
Yeah.
Oh,
Beautiful.
27 years ago.
Remember that?
We started all singing for you,
Mark.
Yeah.
27 years ago, we said that. Psalm 8,
Oh Lord,
how excellent is your name. Thinking of that one. Psalm 8.
What's
that?
I'll try to stick in a section to digress into this morning a little bit so that it will make a little more sense to those of us who've come this afternoon. But the three messages really build upon each other. So this morning we talked about the righteous judgment of a father who judges no man. And what does that mean in this world? And then we talked about the three amigos who understood what faith was. And now we're going to talk about the subject that I entitled The Mirage. And we're going back to Peter again, 2 Peter 1, again, for the third time. Because I'm basing the outline off of that passage. And he says, starting in verse 3, we've been looking at verse 1 through 3, now we're in verse 3. It says, according to his divine power, he hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby we are given exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, what is divine power? And divine power isn't really a power, because there's really no such thing as power. divine power is an understanding of the righteous judgment of God. That's what we've been talking about. Understanding that God has made a declaration that pertain to all things concerning life and godliness. So it's the cornerstone, this gospel of peace, is the cornerstone to understanding our own life and godliness. So if we don't understand the righteous judgment of God, if we don't understand this perfect love, this pure wisdom, then everything else is going to be off base. You're not going to have peace, and certainly not any gentleness, because you're going to be running around frustrated the majority of the time. And I certainly know what that's like. I can say, as an Irish boy with a lot of German blood, you know, we're sort of crazy and we like beer. It's not a good combination. And I grew up liking to fight as a kid. You know, it didn't bother me. I mean, I didn't really look for it, but, you know, I was mouthy, you know, on top of it. Which Irish tend to be that way, you know. So I got in all kinds of trouble. So I'm a digger. I dig. I go for the bone. I guess that's the good part of it, right? I get a hold of a bone and I don't let go of it. So what are these? What is this? What is he talking about? If he has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, and we're frustrated and in turmoil and upset, then our idea of life and godliness must be off. Has to be off. Has to be wrong. Completely wrong. Not just a little wrong. It would have to be. Has to be wrong. So what is our idea of life and godliness? Well, we talked in Peter verse 1, he said that the righteousness of God has been applied to this earth. And so I'm going to go there now. I was going to wait till later, but I'm sort of like Tony. Sometimes I like to give it all and I got nothing left, you know. But I want to look at these verses a little more closely, one by one, starting with Jeremiah. And he said, in those days shall Judah be saved. Now, what are those days? That's today. That's right now. Judah will be saved. Now, is Judah going to be saved and not know it? No. No, they're going to know it. So in those days, in this day, when you understand the righteousness of God, it will save you from the vexation of your spirit and the turmoil that's in your mind. Yeah. Through the corruption and the lust of this world, the desires of the world, the things that we're chasing after. You know, those things we've got to have, you know, that we don't find any rest in. Okay? So he said, in those days, this day where you understand this truth, they will be saved. And they will dwell safely. That's like without fear.
Yeah.
Dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called. So if all these things are going to happen, we have to understand what follows. That our name is the Lord, our righteousness. That is our name. That is the name of I Am. So the righteousness of God is who we are. It's not a thing. It's not a person. It is who we are. It is already fully within you. So anything contrary to that is going to bring conflict and vexation of spirit, of that spirit that's in you. It will. So if you're troubled, if you're anxious, if you're frustrated, if you're worried, there's something that's contrary to this wonderful truth we've been talking about today, which I feel the world has passed by because of all the judgment that's been coming in between our ears. Okay, and so the outward judgment of what we believe and portray out in the universe, this is the thing that's the mesmerism that we talked about, that's the dream picture that we've created out there. And so, this thing where we keep wanting change all the time and we never find any peace because we're always looking for something more. So I read a passage from New Horizons that I transposed to make it more friendly, and I transposed it through Scripture so that we'll see this was really taught by Christ, that it was understood by David, that it was understood by Isaiah, although they looked at it from a distance away then. They didn't understand the fullness of it then, but they saw it. They knew it was coming. And so it is our sense or perception of this world that presents to us pictures of discord and in harmony. Disease, health, life, death, the yin and the yang. It's our perception of it that produces this, right? Our worldview, or universal mesmerism, or what God calls our own understanding, is what produces the outward condition of our own human existence. Our view. Now, our view is normally something's out of order. Look at me if you want, okay? Something's out of order. I've got to fix it. Here I go, you know? I've got to fix it, so. It is called vain imagination. It's what also is called in modern literature a dream state of human existence. It must be understood that there is no more reality to harmonious human existence than to discordant world conditions. They really come out of the same mold. It must be realized that the entire human scene is mesmeric suggestion. So we must rise above the desire for even good human conditions. This is really most of the problem. We need to rise above a desire for good human conditions so that we understand what the three amigos said when they said, "But if not," which means whatever comes to you, take it in thanksgiving. Martha told of a situation where she slipped and fell flat on her back, just as quick as she could blink. And I love what she said. She says, "Well, I just laid there and I started thanking the Lord. That's all I knew what to do. It surprised her so much." Excellent, Martha, excellent. What else can you do? We find ourselves in these places and our mind starts to condemn us. What did I do? Why did this happen? It always does. It always does that. So how do we escape from all that? By rising above, believing that we deserve to have things better than what we have them right now. How will we ever be satisfied? So we have to rise above this desire for good human conditions. We must understand fully that suggestion, belief, and hypnotism is the substance or fabric of the whole mortal universe, and that human conditions of both good and evil are simply dream pictures having no reality and no permanence. Now, if it has no permanence, if you've got it today and it's gone tomorrow, then you better hold on to it lightly, right? Because it's not reality. But so many people base their lives under the thing in their hands. And it's why God told Moses to let go of his staff. He'd been carrying it around so long, he thought that was what kept him alive. Because I'm sure he chased off some wolves and some other things, you know. And without his staff, you might probably thought he'd given up, you know. Mm-hmm. But God told him to throw it down. And as soon as he threw it down, it turned into a serpent. Mm. And he said, "Pick it up by the tail." And it became the rod of God, if you recall the story. It's a beautiful little story. It became the rod of God. And so what do we have in our hands that we're hanging on to that we think we need or we can't live without, whatever it is, a husband, a friend, wanting a companion? We're going to get some good advice on how to live together right at the end. I'm going to share you some real keys about love. So, this dream picture, it comes from not understanding the righteous judgment of God. So what is the heritage of the servants of the Lord? It says that their righteousness is of me.
Yes.
Then he says, you know, I'm going to judge the world in righteousness, despite what you think. I'm going to judge the world in righteousness, and I will minister judgment to the people in uprightness. Mm-hmm. Uprightness. So that's pretty good news, isn't it? It doesn't matter whether we believe that, guys. It doesn't matter. It's still true. It doesn't matter. Everyone will know it.
Yeah.
And if you can, for a moment, think that there's no such thing in time and space, right now, God sees all things drawn unto himself.
Yeah.
He already sees it all. So don't worry about your kids, about your loved ones. Every knee will bow. In thanksgiving, not in fear, because of the salvation is so wonderful, because it's so beautiful, because he said, before you were born, I made you holy.
Yeah.
Before you were born to what? All of this nonsense and this dream picture we're creating. So we're always painting on a fabric. Wow, this is what I want my life to be, and this is my goal. We hang on to what Diane and I have pretty loosely now. It's the seventh business I've owned. And they all haven't been successful from this picture that we create in the world. I had two businesses that failed. I don't, you know, speak about that a lot, but I share it just to tell you that I can't look at this picture or this business or our life even and hang on to it too tightly. And we're going to read some verses here at the end that talk just exactly about that, why we don't want to hang on to those things so tightly.
Mm.
So, when the Lord cometh, this understanding, when it comes to you, you will know that he's judging the world in righteousness and the people with truth.
Mm.
The righteousness of God. He judges the world, but he judges it with equity.
Mm.
Now, that's sort of difficult to do when things look ugly out there. How do we see equity in it? And we've done a pretty good job at defining evil, but we haven't realized that our good judgment of the world is harder to recognize. And it's more devastating, actually. It's what produces religion. It's our good judgment of the world is producing religion, which we need to get over. God says, no matter what you see out there, I see it in equity. I see it upright. I see every person in uprightness. And will we live by faith beyond what we see to know this? See, that's the secret. Can we live by faith? Well, that's true. That's our salvation right there. In between those two is our salvation. Right in that little... It's a little crack right there where they meet, where faith and the righteous judgment of God meet, right? Can we see that? Or are we going to follow our eyes and our ears, you know, into judgment? Can we really see that? Because that's what faith is, right? The evidence of things not seen.
Mm-hmm.
This is what it is. We're hitting it right on the head, guys. This is it. This is it. This is where it starts. So why Why are we consumed with health so much? Because we're afraid of death. And this man has told us 100 times there's no such thing as death. At least. Are we going to believe him one of these days? Huh? Will we believe that? That there's no such thing as death? But somebody leaves and we feel sorry for them. Well, they're doing great. They're into some limbo. God's already judged them righteous. They can't get any better. And when they leave this realm, they're going to know nothing but love. Yeah. They'll see nothing but love. They'll know nothing but love. They won't need to be educated. We need to be uneducated.
Yeah.
With all the baloney that we've grabbed a hold of. That's all a bunch of hogwash, that people are going to go through some kind of purgatory or reincarnation or any other baloney, okay? God has got nothing to do with that garbage. Where do we come up with all that hoo-ha? God's already said he loves you with a love that you can't even comprehend. He's already said that. My spirit towards you is in equity and uprightness and truth and loving kindness. Loving kindness. Loving and kindness. Wow. That's nice. It's like getting a kiss and a pat on the back at the same time, isn't it? Wow. I got one from Martha this afternoon. I only get one once a year from her, but that was nice.
You're lucky.
I know. That's the first thing I say. I think that Tony watched one of my kids.
I know another saying from the Rosicrucians. They said that this life is a conscious interlude.
There you go.
This life that we are in now is a conscious interlude.
Thank you. Thank you. We got this crazy idea of somebody leaves when they're young, we've got children's hospitals, we've got all this thing going on out there that is, and I mean by appearances, it looks awful, okay? It does. I'm not saying it, I don't get pulled into it. But it's constantly changing. The picture it presents to us isn't reality. Okay, it's just our out-picturing. This is why God has nothing to do with what's going on in the world. Because he has declared righteousness. He has judged the world in righteousness. And there's not a thing you can do about it. There's not a thing you can change that's going to alter that. And the only problem with any of it is that your ego and personality is going to get in the way, because I think, oh, well, yeah, God's judged me righteous. It took him a long time to recognize it, right? But I don't see it in somebody I don't like. Yeah. And see, that's not judging in righteousness, is it?
Mm-hmm.
Right? So we know that's not coming from his spirit in us.
Mm-hmm.
It's coming from up here.
Yeah.
Right? So, we've built up these oases. You remember the story? We had it in cartoons and there were even some movies about people out in the desert, which is a picture of man following his mind. And he's getting so thirsty, he's becoming somewhat delirious. And off in the distance, he sees an oasis. A little palm tree sticking up out of the desert, a little pool of water, the nice mermaid sat next to it, maybe, you know. And he, there it is. He gets up there and it disappears. This is our life. This is a picture of our life. We build these systems of belief that look like an oasis in a desert. and we chase after them, and when we get there, we find we're not satisfied. Mm. And so we chase another one. Mm. We chase another one. They're all mirages. Mm. It's all a mirage. Mm. All that we see out here is a mirage. Mm. Yes, it looks like there's some kind of permanence to it in time and space. It does. But there is no reality in time and space. There's no reality there. If you can measure something and it can change, it's not real. Now, what do I mean by that? That means it's going to continue to change what it looks like. It will continue. Whatever it is, it will change. So we hang on to these things loosely. So now, in Philippians, we find that Paul tells us the secret of facing every situation. It even says it right in the scripture. I love my computer. Here it is. For I have learned how to be content, satisfied to the point where I am not disturbed or disquieted in whatever state I'm in. Now there is the key to faith. Don't ever expect that you're going to get more of something. More might come, and it might not. But if not, right? So be it. We can't judge by that, okay? I've learned to be satisfied to the point where I am not disturbed or disquieted. That's the Amplified. I love the way they amplified that, right? To where they won't, well, I won't be disturbed or disquieted in whatever state. I know how to be abased and live humbly in straitened circumstances, and I know how to enjoy plenty and live in abundance. I have learned in any and all circumstances the secret of facing every situation. Whether well-fed or going hungry, having sufficiency and enough to spare, or going without and being in want. I have learned how to be satisfied within that moment.
Could you repeat that last sentence?
I have learned, whether well-fed or going hungry, having a sufficiency and enough to spare, or going without and being in want, I have learned to be satisfied. Then in Timothy, he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, what is godliness? Hello? We know what that is, right? Godliness begins with understanding the righteous judgment of God towards the world. That's the beginning. If we can't get that straight, if we can't start there, which is a gospel that produces peace in our life, we will be living in a realm of judgment. This realm is called hell and destruction, and it's simply a place where you aren't satisfied. That's all it is. So, can we find contentment where we're at? Can we be satisfied where we are today with wherever we are at, whatever we have in front of us? Or are we going to come up with a but, thou, that, you know? Are we going to do that? The buts kill you. No buts. It's full stop. Because if you can't find it today, right in this moment, you're never going to find it. Never going to find it. And when you get that feeling, when that understanding comes to you, and you learn to rest there, you'll never forget it. It'll be an intuition that will draw you back. Yeah, you go off on a little bit of a fox hunt now and then, you know. You go off. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. So that's a good reason not to hang on to it too tight. It won't fit through the knot hole on the way out of the whatever, the wormhole that's in between this realm and the next, or whatever that thing is we go through, right? Nothing fits through it. We know that. Not even this. This don't fit through it either. So don't hang on to this too tightly either, okay? Don't get too worried over it. Or whatever's going on with anybody around you. the person next to you has to be seen in a sense more righteous than you see yourself if you're to understand God's love for that person. And don't judge them for what they do or where they are. Has to be. God said to love your neighbor as yourself. And then he said after that an unusual statement that at the time didn't seem like it screwed on to it. But then he said, and in this is life eternal. So he's referring back to his righteous judgment that he's made long ago. They all connect, don't they? You see how it all connects together? They all screw together. So we bring you a gospel of peace. And we bring glad tidings. And good things. Good news. That's why the angel said, I bring unto you glad tidings and good news. Nobody heard any good news up until then. And that's what Jesus came to. It was to tell them the good news, not to heal them. What do? They get healed and they go back and bark at their wife or husband or rob from the neighbor or whatever. What good's that do them? Right? So, Tony had said, perfect love casteth out all fear, and that's what we're going to talk about next. By coincidence, perfect love. Now, we've got a glimpse of that, don't we? But there's something higher. See, just understanding the righteous judgment of God just moves us out of a state of condemnation. Okay, so it cleans us up, right? And gets us into right thinking.
Yes.
But it doesn't prepare us to love our neighbor like we ought. And so this is why this perfect love needs to be understood. So the the byproduct of understanding righteous judgment is to begin to understand perfect love. Mm-hmm. So we love him because he first loved us. You don't try to love him. But he first, before you were born, you were holy. He said, I saw you before you were ever formed. I saw your righteousness before you were ever formed. I loved you before you were ever even known by your parents. I loved you. It's always been there. It's never changed. So this is perfect love. So no man has seen God at any time. That's for sure. We can't see righteous judgment even. Man can't see that. We can't handle that. That there's he's not condemning anyone. We can't handle that. We can't. Raise up your little pinky. You don't have to raise your hand. There's not a confessional. But we cannot handle that God isn't judging anyone for anything. For anything. I don't care what stories you want to come up with or what newspaper articles you want to bring in and plaster them all over the wall. God isn't judging anybody for anything. Not a thing. And not only that, he's already declared the world righteous and said he loved it. Well, that's pretty hard to handle for this, right? So when we rise above this, we'll begin to see God. We won't begin to see God until we see this. Because, and again, I love the way some of the more modern translations say it, but he says, the person who refuses to love doesn't know the first thing about God. Hasn't even begun to discover who he is. So no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Now, is God not dwelling in us? God's always dwelling in us, but we're not experiencing that love. It's all it's talking about. It doesn't mean his spirit isn't there. Because the seed of Christ, the spirit of God's in every man. He announced in Revelation 22, my habitation is with man. Period. So he's there. It's the only place he is. He's not anywhere else. He's not in the cosmos, and he's not in the on a throne, and he's not in some church or out on some hill waiting. He's right here in every man already. And now we begin to understand and know and believe the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. So herein is our love made perfect, by understanding his declaration of righteousness. Our love begins its journey of perfection by understanding that there's no more condemnation. So Christ came to tell us this. Wait a minute, guys. My Father doesn't judge anyone. Hello? They never did understand it. Not until the Spirit came and began to educate them about this truth. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. What kind of judgment? Righteous judgment. Righteous judgment. That's where we get the boldness from. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. We've been reading it backwards all the time. It's a good thing. Because as he is, so are we in this world. So in this, there's no fear. There's no fear in this. Because fear has torment. Mm-hmm. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Mm-hmm. So we have to understand the righteousness of God, that 1 Peter said. And we will never understand the things that pertain to life and godliness without starting there. For we once were thoughtless and senseless, obstinate, disobedient, deluded, misled, slaves to all sorts of cravings, pleasures, wasting our days in malice and jealousy and envy, hateful, hated, detestable, and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of our God and Savior to man appeared. It's appearing right now.
Yes.
Right now in truth. When it appeared, he saved us from all of our judgment. That's what we need saved from.
Mm.
That's what we need saved from. Is our judgment. Not because of any works of righteousness that we have done, but because of his own mercy and grace. Mm. By the cleansing of the new birth and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know about you guys, but you can see all the connections. I see it just interweaving with everything we're talking about, right? The Father has declared everything you see is out of order as in order. Not only that, he said it's righteous. He's judging the world in righteousness. That's all he can see. So what do you see? What are you looking at? What's your view of the world? And among whom also we had our conversations in time past, according to the lusts of our flesh, the same thing that we were talking about in Peter, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. Now this simply means you were just following your own mind. A person of wrath is someone who judges all the time and is listening to his own mind. It's not some other person in some other church or tribe or some heathen somewhere. It's your own mind we're talking about here.
Yes.
And he says it, the flesh and of the mind. So it's our mind that it's talking about. It's not somebody else who's over there pointing at you is somebody else, and neither one gets the message. It's this right here. Okay? This right here. So whenever we're looking in Scripture and we think it's somebody else, it's always talking about our mind. Always. It's not talking about another person. It's talking about the mind in an unsatisfied state, looking for something other than this life that's hidden within us. That's what it's talking about. So because of that, we were wrathful, just like a lot of other people. But God, who was rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. Grace is just extended love, extended righteousness. That's what grace is. It's already there. It's already reaching out to you right now, just waiting to surround you the moment we escape the corruption that's in between our ears. It's the only place it is. It's not somebody else's fault. If you've got any problem, it's not the other person. It's right here. Right here, in between the ears. It's the only place it's at. So, my beloved friends, let us continue then to love each other, since love comes from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and experiences a real relationship with Him.
Yeah.
The person who refuses to love doesn't know the first thing about God, because God is love. And that's all he can do. God is love, as God is righteous judgment. It's the same thing. They're synonymous. So you can't know Him if you don't love. You can't know yourself. Not some God out here. You can't know yourself, your own spirit. This thing that's your life. This is how God showed His love for us. He sent His Son into the world so that we might live through Him. This is the kind of love we're talking about. Not that we once upon a time loved God, because nobody seeks God. No man seeks God. But that He loved us first. Now, I've got some great marriage advice for those of you who aren't married. Bear with me. Forgive me. But maybe some of you who have still might have experienced what I'm going to share with you. Do you remember when you were first in love with somebody, right at the beginning? It was blind love. Wasn't it? It was blind love. The love of God for us is like a blind love. We didn't expect anything from the person. Not a thing. It was just unbelievable just to be in their presence. Just unbelievable. Excitement. We didn't expect anything. Not a thing. And we didn't tell them what to do either. Now, if you're married, don't expect anything from your mate. And quit telling them what to do. And you'll have a perfect marriage. Guaranteed. That's my guarantee to you.
Yes, dear.
It's true. We laugh about it, but it's true, isn't it? If you worship and adore, if we worship and adore each other, we don't come to them wanting something from us. God never wants anything from you. Never. And He doesn't expect anything from you. Not a thing. He does expect you to love your neighbor so that you'll enjoy His love for you. But He doesn't put any expectations on us. So whenever you're reading Scripture and you're reading, do this and do that, or I'll stomp you into the mud or something, that's not the real God. That's the God that we have been praying to, that can't save us. That's what it's talking about. And there's a bunch of them in the Scripture, because they were praying to a God that couldn't save them either. All the time. Perfect love doesn't expect anything. It just loves. And it's a kind of blind love.
That's why I'm always up to midnight, because I don't expect anyone else to do it.
There you go. All he can see is you. All he can see is who you are. That's all he can see. He can't see anything else. We know that. We've talked about it. But there's been some weights on it that have to be gotten rid of, right? And one is, we have to move in to this place where we no longer judge the world in unrighteousness. Who are we? Who are we to say what God has cleansed is unclean? Who are we? It must be rising above what we can see and hear. It's where it's at. It's up here. In this 30,000 foot view, see? Where you can't see the busyness and the activities of the people. You can't tell what they're doing, but you can see them, and you just love them. And you're not following them around, judging them. That's the way God sees the world. And that's the way we need to see the world and each other. Okay. We have concluded.
When I was a child, we went through a period of war and persecution and everything under the sun that you could imagine. And the only thing what I found beneficial was when I would, well, I was a loner, I ran out of the door very quickly and hid myself in the bush somewhere, but I would sit on a bench whistling like a nightingale, you know. And I was so, you know, completely satisfied with that moment when I was just there, mm-hmm. being with nature, mm-hmm. and I would lie on the grass, and I watched the clouds go by, and you start to wonder. I call it wondering in those days, but now I know it was a contemplative sense that I had. That there was something that made these clouds move and everything else make the grass green and everything else around me was a living experience. But when I came home, the conflict started. I walked in the house with muddy boots and man, and I had only one pair of boots. And eventually I got my grandmother's shoes. And I didn't like that either. Of course, I like shoes, that's why I've got 100 pair in my cupboard now. See, something was missing. But you know, when we hear these words spoken, I know that what was missing is the knowledge of God's love. Of the beingness of God that is closer to us than our breathing. And it never leaves us, nor forsakes us. Even if we made our bed in hell, and I've done that a few times, he will never leave me, nor forsake me. Even a smoking flax will he not blow out. Mm-hmm. You know what a smoking flax is? Mm-hmm. A candle that's just about to go out, you know, and it gives a bit of smoke, and God goes, and fires it up again, you know? Yeah. And I believe this weekend we are having our little lights, our little fires, you know, to stir us up back into that presence where there is fullness of joy. Mm-hmm. And it is right hand that our pleasures forevermore. Mm. I know it. It's wonderful, isn't it?
Beautiful.
So, I don't think it's a conclusion, but at least there is a, now we're going to, well, tomorrow this is going to be decided what we're going to do, but you can all come here, 10 o'clock again?
9:30.
We have a whatever happens on 9:30. And then we will see what happens, what the Lord has in mind, as far as, well, there you go. Did you all enjoy that?
Yeah.
Can we give God a clap? Thank you very much, and bless you all.
Thank you.